Our Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are the good, loving shepherd, and we are the sheep in your hands, Father. Lord, we thank you, God, that we can come together. Lord, we pray that our worship was honoring to you. Father, we ask that now that as we open up our Bibles, Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd open up our understanding, and we ask that you would speak to us from your word, Lord God. Give us direction, give us encouragement, give us guidance and strength, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. Good to have you in the house of God. Anyone have to repent from gluttony this week? Man, I tore me up some pecan pie. You betcha. Praise the Lord. A couple quick, just little adjustments to the announcements. I forgot to put in the bulletin this week about the home fellowship. It's not going to be on the fourth Friday. Actually, it's going to be on, what's that date? The 22nd. It's still going to be at Bill and Sarah's house. And it's going to be a Christmas dinner get-together. So if you're part of that or want to be part of that, speak to Gilbert, and he'll give you all the details. And also, I had a lot of these made up, so take more than one. Give them out to your friends. Take you through the Bible in a year. A lot of places to write notes and stuff like that. So they're all in the back. We got plenty more. Take as many as you'd like. Give them away as Christmas presents. Stocking stuffer. How many of you went to Black Friday shopping? One, two. How many of you waiting for Cyber Monday? Nobody. Wow. So you got your Christmas shopping all done? Norma's got her Christmas cards done, and it's only November. I get mine done about January 15th, you know. So. Praise God. Anyway, hey, Joshua chapter 10. We're going to get through chapter 10, 11, and 12 today. How many of you believe that? It's a Christmas miracle. Well, they're kind of summary chapters, and so we're going to go through them pretty quick. In fact, I'll be quite honest with you. Chapter 12, which I'm going to take credit for going through today, we're not even going to read. Because it just lists the 31 cities in which Joshua and the children of Israel had conquered. You'll recall as we started the study of the book of Joshua that Joshua is broken down into three sections: entering, overcoming, and possessing. We have seen them entering into the promised land. We saw how that is a picture. The whole book is a picture of our life as believers. And so we saw that. We are now studying, and we will finish up studying today, the overcoming or the overpowering part. We saw that they were involved in warfares. That's what we're going to finish up today. That truth, too, is a picture of our life as a believer. How many of you know that just because we commit our life to Christ, we're baptized, we've joined a church, we're doing all that stuff, how many of you know that the troubles of life haven't stopped? Right? We'll always be battling until we get to heaven, and then we're going to be battling in heaven. You're like, wait, show me that in the Bible. We're going to be battling who gets to sit next to Jesus, right? So all the front row people get first option. Back row people, you got to go through eternity for a while to get that. Just kidding. You got your Bibles open? Surely you've got your Bibles open to Joshua chapter 10. You'll recall, and if you haven't been studying, we're going through the Bible book by book. We're going systematically through it. And if you haven't been with us up to this point, you can check out past lessons online. You can order CD and stuff. But let me bring you up to where we are. I've kind of tagged the title of this lesson today, and it's going to be a brief lesson because my wife's with your kids, and and I love your kids. You know what I'm saying. She reminded me about four times. You know, I'm with the children today. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. But I've tagged the title of this chapter is God Can Take Our Blunders and Turn Them Into Wonders. You ever mess up? You ever make a mistake? You ever think your wisdom's greater than God's and it end up blowing up in your face? I think if we're honest, we all would say that, right? Well, God told Joshua and the children of Israel, when you go into the promised land, you are to wipe out the land. You're to do away with the enemies, and we've been studying how they do that. Well, we saw last week how the Gibeonites, who were part of the land, And how many of you know Satan is sneaky? He comes as an angel of light, right? He tries to trick us and trap us and all that. Well, the Gibeonites, they decorated themselves up in old clothing and all that stuff. And they tricked Joshua into forming a peace treaty with them. Then they found out that they were not from a far away country, but that they were part of Canaan. And so now Israel was part of this peace treaty with people they weren't to be a treaty of. Well, it always comes back to bite you, right? Well, that brings us up to chapter 10, verse 1. Let's read the first five verses and see how God can turn our mess ups into miracles. Check it out. Verse 1. Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king. And now the inhabitants of Gibeon, who made peace with Israel, were among them. Now for our study, just would you underline that, please? Made peace with Israel and were among them. Just kind of underline that. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Verse 2. And they feared greatly. This is these kings, not the Gibeonites, these other kings. They were afraid of Israel because the Gibeonites was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because they were greater than Ai, and all of their men were mighty. The Gibeonites, right, they were powerful people. They were great soldiers. They were great warriors. But yet, they made peace with Israel instead of fought them. So the other people were like, man, if the Gibeonites are afraid of these guys, we're really in trouble. That's what's happening here. Verse 3. Therefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jermuth, all these kings. Verse 4, he says to these other four kings, come up to me and help me that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hamath, he lists all these kings, says they came and they camped before Gibeon to make war against it. I've got 9 observations from chapter 10. The first one is this, if you're taking notes, and that is that when you associate with God's people, there will be opposition. I had you underline when Gibeon made peace with Israel and were among them. This is a picture of you and I. When we come to the Lord, when we make this peace agreement with God, don't expect hell to applaud you. Right? These people who were once their friends and once admired the Gibeonites are now turning against them. So don't be surprised when your old friends and family members leave you because of your commitment and your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a subpoint to that. The subpoint is that evil doesn't care about you. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And his target is the people of God, right? So now they're coming against them. Now, I got a word for the Gibeonites. I got a word for you and I today. Here's what we're going to learn today, and that is that help is on the way. Isn't that awesome? It may look bad today. It may not look much better for tomorrow, but help is on the way, right? Why is that? Because Joshua, our Jesus, is coming back, right? So the first point is that when you associate with God's people, when you associate with God, there will be opposition. And the second point we find in verse 6 and 7, and that is that as Joshua honors his commitment, God honors Joshua. Check this out. Verse 6 and 7, and the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, do not forsake your servants. Come up as quickly and save us, help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. Here's where God turns our blunders into wonders. Joshua, really, why would he help the Gibeonites? They tricked him, they lied to him, they pulled the wool over his eyes. Well, Joshua made a commitment, made a covenant with them. And God expects us to honor our commitment. There are people, over 50% of the people that enter into a marriage covenant do not foresee their commitment. Right? Now that's pretty sad. And you know what's even sadder? Is in the last 5 years, the divorce rate in churches have exceeded the divorce rate in the world. Now before you start thinking, oh, those church people aren't. Well, the reason is because the world isn't marrying anymore. They're just living together, right? So it looks like like the balance is changing. You see the picture here? But God expects us to honor our commitment, because when we honor our commitment, God will then honor us. We need to be open to help and to bless and to minister those who may have even hurt us. Joshua, if I was Joshua, I would have told the Gibeonites, hey, sucker, you're on your own. But they made a commitment, so now they're honoring it. Now, you have to use wisdom. Don't let yourself be taken advantage of. We need to be careful. But be prepared to help those who have hurt you in the past to bring God's glory. The third point we find again in verse 7, and that is, and here's one that we all need to understand. If you don't take any more notes, write this one down. Victory is not always an easy road. Victory is not always an easy road. God doesn't always just wave a magic wand and make everything wonderful. Let's read verse 7 again. So Joshua ascended, means he had to go uphill. This was a 25-mile march upwards. They traveled. They went up 4,400 feet in elevation. It was rugged terrain. It was very steep, right? The average travel in that day by foot was 20 miles on flat ground. They're traveling 25 miles over rugged terrain where there's no roads, carrying their equipment, but they're marching all night, right? Victory is not always an easy road, but following God in obedience is always a step up. Notice it says Joshua ascended. Sometimes our ascent is a tough path, but God always brings us into victory, right? Now, maybe your long road, your night march may be prayer. You know, can I, since it's low crowd today, let me just take a chance of offending some people. Everyone's got their gift, that's mine, right? There's some people who want the victory, but they're not willing to spend the long night, right? We want a magic microwave miracle, right? But we're not crock-potting the prayer, right? We're not willing to take the long night march. We're not willing to put in the work, but we're demanding the miracle. Does that make sense? And sometimes we got to put in the long nights. I mean, none of you raised your hand, so this won't apply. I thought this would be an awesome illustration. But there are some people who got up really, really early morning hours to go shopping Friday. But they can't get up early to go to Sunday school. Ouch, right? Let's just talk straight here, right? Right? We're willing. What does that show of our commitment and our priorities? We will tailgate party a football game, but we can't come to prayer. Don't freak out when you don't get the miracles. Shall we move on to the next point? This one's very important too. This is, all of these we have learned before. We're just kind of reviewing all this. The fourth point, and there's only nine in this chapter. The fourth point is in verse 8, and that is that Joshua believed God. Check it out. Let's read this again, verse 8. And the Lord said to Joshua, hey, don't fear them, for I have delivered them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Now, remember, God is taking our blunders and working wonders. Just because Joshua made a mistake and made a covenant with the Gibeonites, it didn't change God's direction for the people of Israel. God's direction for the people of Israel was to clean them all out, right? Well, here's what God is doing. God is now bringing five armies to them at one time in one place, instead of him having to fight five battles. Isn't that cool? That's kind of cool if you think about it. And so he believed God's word. You know, sometimes in the middle of a battle, it's easy to forget that God has already given us victory. Right? Sometimes we need a mid-battle revival to get the victory. So sometimes we think that, five enemies, how can I ever win? God says, I got this. I got it. You just trust me. Let's move on to the fifth point. This is in verse 9 and 10, and that is, this is very important. Joshua did his part. Look at 9 and 10. Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, underline this, having marched all night from Gilgal. Again, we talked about the night march and how necessary it is for day victory. Right? Did you catch that? Night march, necessary for day victory. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 10, so the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azek and this other place. So Joshua did his part. They got there, and he's partnering with God. God expects us to partner with him. He's doing his thing. God is now doing his thing. Now check this out. When we add God's super to our natural, we will experience the supernatural. God said, Joshua, I've got this. That's my part. But you got to march all night to get there. That's your part. And when these two parts come together, we'll have victory. Make sense? Okay. Check out the sixth one. This is very, very cool. God's got weapons that we don't know anything about. That great scripture, God says, my ways aren't your ways. In fact, they're so much higher. This is so cool. Look at verse 11. And it happened as they fled, you know, when we do our part, the enemies will flee, right? As they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, check it out, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azek, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel with the sword. God's got a good aim, right? Check this out. For the overhead, Job 28:2. I just love this. Job 28:2 tells us this. That's Isaiah 28:2. Oh, that's the one I wanted. Go back to the Isaiah one. The Isaiah one. Then we'll go with this one. Behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, like the tempest of hail and a destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing, who will bring them down to the earth with his hand. God doesn't battle the way we battle. You know what brought the battle in Israel's six-day war? A sandstorm. A sandstorm stopped the enemy armies so Israel could win. Now the Job one, please. This is awesome. God is talking to Job after Job's having his little pity party, and God is kind of bringing him back into focus. I love this. God says, have you entered the treasury of snow? I was in Flagstaff just this past couple days. God needs to open his treasury a little. There's no snow in Flag. He's got a treasury of snow, and he says, or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war. Here we see God uses hailstones in his battle, in his war. In the book of Revelation, we see that he's going to use them again. 100 pounders. You know what the biggest hailstone to be recorded in the world? 17.5 inches in circumference and weighed 1.67 pounds. But yet God's got 100 pounders waiting. Isn't that amazing? Check this out. I just found this interesting. May 1st, 1888. This must be when they started recording these events, because this is crazy. 200 people were killed in a hailstorm in India just by the hail. Isn't that crazy? Amazing. Anyway, well, let's get back to our study here. Our seventh point we find in verse 12, and this is so amazing. This is kind of the highlight of this chapter. Verse 12 is this, that Joshua called upon God in the middle of his battle. It says, and Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. Now, please notice, the next point is in verse 12 also, and it is that Joshua spoke in faith. Joshua prayed this radical prayer to God in the middle of the battle. And now look what he does. And he said in the sight of Israel, okay, he says this where everyone can hear, there's no backing down. You're going to have a moment in your life when you're going to have to stand up for God, and everyone will know it. He says before everyone, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Alijon. because he's prayed up with God, he's in the heat of the battle, he addresses the sun in the sky and says, stop. So it's the part of the day where both the sun and the moon can be seen. And so he tells them. Now, he doesn't realize that it's the earth that's moving, right? They just think it's the sun. And he tells them to stop. And look what happened. So the sun stood still. And the moon stopped until the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. Isn't that awesome? Joshua didn't know that this earth has a diameter of 8,000 miles. He didn't realize that the earth has 200 million square miles of surface area and that 71% of that is underwater. Joshua didn't understand that this earth is traveling at a speed of 18.5 miles per second. Excuse me. That's traveling, right? Joshua didn't understand that the sun is 93 million miles from the earth. But Joshua did know God. He had God's word, and so he spoke to the sun, and the sun stopped. Some great prayer points here. If you put on the overhead, please, I'll put them in order this time. Matthew 7:7. Remember this when we are in a battle. Now, the first point is we've got to be prayed up, right? Yes, Clay. Got to be prayed up. Check what Jesus says. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, not just Joshua, not just preachers, everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. The key to that is you got to be seeking. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. The key to these three things is you've got to do your part. You've got to ask, you've got to seek, and you've got to knock, and you will be answered. Then Mark 11:23. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, and we all got a mountain in front of us. Some of us have a mountain of debt, and Christmas is coming. Some of us have a mountain of just orneriness, and you need to forgive somebody. I'm trying not to look at people in the eye. Some people have a mountain of health issues. Some people have all kinds of mountains, right? What are you doing about it? Jesus says, whoever speaks to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Isn't that great? And then Jeremiah 32:17 says, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Do you believe that? There's nothing too hard for God. No mountain too big, and he will stop the sun if he has to. Now, Satan will try to you know why Satan tries to limit your prayers? Because your prayer will limit him. The ninth point, and we only have nine in this chapter, so we're about done, is in verse 14. Sometimes the fighting is long. Notice the sun stood up for about a whole day. Verse 14, and there's been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord is fighting for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp of Gilgal. Sometimes the fight is long. Sometimes we get tired. Sometimes the struggle seems like it's going to overpower us. But would you put on the overhead, please, Romans 16:20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. Amen. It may seem long to us, but God's got it handled. I want to summarize this verse by this. Don't give up. Don't give up. You hang in there and let God do his work. Let's read more here. But the five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave. And it was told Joshua, saying, these five kings have been been found hiding in the cave. Verse 18 says, we'll roll these big rocks in front of it and keep them in there, put a guard there. Let's finish the battle. We go down, drop down to verse 22. After all the battle, everything's happening. Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring these five guys out to me. They did it, and it names the kings. And verse 24 says, so it was when they brought out these kings to Joshua that Joshua called all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war, he says, come near, put your feet on the neck of these kings. It was common in that day to drop them down and put your foot on their neck. This was a sign of complete defeat, right? And so he tells his captains here in verse 25, Joshua said to them, do not be afraid nor dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. Do those words sound familiar? Those are the words God said to Joshua. And now Joshua is telling it to his guys. That's kind of a picture of what we have to do. When God doesn't reveal things and teaches things just for us to hold on to them. It's to share them, right? To encourage other people, to help other people have victory. So he says, this is what the Lord will do to all your enemies whom you will fight. And then he strikes them down. He hangs them on a tree until the end of the day. And then he puts them away. Now, the rest of the chapter, drop down to verse 40. So it's kind of summarizing the battles and stuff. Verse 40, so Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country, and the south, and the lowlands, and the wilderness slopes, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord had commanded Israel. And it gives some more info there. Look at verse 43. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp of Gilgal. That completed the south campaign, right? Now before, and chapter 11, 12 is going to go really quick. I mean, you guys, worship team, get ready. Not yet, but I told you this was quick. And before we move out of chapter 10, let me just say this. God stopping the sun in the sky is pretty cool, right? But God sending his son Jesus was a greater miracle than stopping the whole solar system. God stopped the solar system for Joshua and the children of Israel. God left heaven for you. Stopping the sun in the sky demonstrates God's great, great power. But sending his son Jesus demonstrated his great love. And friends, I know this is kind of not like our normal ones and all this stuff, but let me just say this. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that sun and moon is going to keep going around, keep going around, keep going around. You're just going to be wasting days, wasting days, wasting days. It's until you say, sun, stop, Jesus, come into my heart. Friends, that's when life begins. Amen? Let's finish up chapter 11 and 12 here. This will go really, really quick, I promise you. I know you guys don't believe it. Chapter 11 begins South campaign. Now we're going into the North campaign. And this is really cool. Verse 1, and it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard all these things that he sent to Jobad, king of Madon, and the king of Shimron, and the king of that other place, and all these kings who were in the north, and the mountains and plains, all these kings. If you drop down to verse 4, it says, so they went out, and all their armies with them, as many people as the sands that is on the seashore, in multitudes with very great many horses and chariots. The historian Josephus says there were 300,000 infantrymen and 10,000 chariots in this battle. That's a lot. Verse 6, but the Lord said to Joshua, don't be afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel, and you shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to the greater side, unto the brook Mizrah, to the valley of Mizpah, eastward, and attacked them until there was none left. And so Joshua did to them as the Lord had told them. He hamstrung their horses, and he burned their chariots with fire. Let's talk about this here. Notice, if you would please, as you're facing life, as you're going through, and as you're walking with God, never let overwhelming odds slow you down. Don't let overwhelming odds stop you from accomplishing what God wants you to accomplish. He was battling people before. Now he's battling the elite armies that have horses and chariots. Horses and chariots were the war machines, the top elements of that day. A couple of scriptures here. If you would put on the overhead, please. Where did I write it down? 2 Kings 23:11 says, "Then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance of the house of the Lord." What happened here is because horses were war machines and men are men, they started to worship these horses. Now, God had told the kings of Israel, you're not to have horses and multiply horses. Is that because God doesn't like horses? He loves horses. We're coming back on white horses, right? It's either that or Ford Mustangs. Either one I'm cool with. I'm good with either, right? But God loves horses. But man puts his trust in horses and in man-made chariots and not in God. Put on there Psalms 27, if you would, please. I'm going to come back to that one, but Psalms 27 says, some trust in chariots. That's the man-made weapons, the things that man can come up with. And some in horses, okay, the strength, these war animals. But we will remember, some translations say, we will trust in the name of our God. Right? Now, would you go back to 2 Kings? Because these armies with horses and chariots were so successful, the men of Judah started worshiping them. Notice they have them set up at the entrance of the church. Okay? So he comes and cleans it out, and he burns them with the chariots of the sun with fire. They slowly started dedicating them to the sun god. See what's happening there? And that's why God said, you can't do that. All right, back to our thing here. He burns the chariots. Why does he burn the chariots? This is good for you and I. That way you can't reuse them. See, the problem with Judah is they start having all these victories when they're depending on God, but when they start having success, they start thinking that they were great soldiers and not that they served a great God. See the difference? So if you burn the chariots, you can't reuse them. Why hamstring the horses? God doesn't kill them, but he causes them to cut the tendons so that they can no longer be a beast of burden. They can't be used in war, right? That way they have to trust in God. Also, I got a quick point here, then we'll close this up. Chariots and horses were considered the modern tech equipment of the day. We as a church, we have to be very careful that we don't start depending upon technology to do the work that only the Holy Spirit can do, right? See, a lot of churches are now presenting programs, and they're depending upon lights, they're depending upon fog machines, they're depending upon musical instruments. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you start depending upon that and not the Holy Spirit, that's where we get in a problem. Make sense? So, let's drop down here. Let's finish up. Verse 14. And all the spoils of these cities and the livestock and the children of Israel took as spoils of war for themselves. They struck every man with the edge of the sword until they destroyed everything. Nothing that breathed was left. Verse 15. As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone, all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Drop down now to verse 18. Joshua made war a long time with those kings. That long time, as you study Chronicles and all that stuff, is 7 years. 7 years to conquer. Don't give up in your battle. Don't give up in your battle. Now, drop down to verse 21. And worship team, you can start getting ready. Verse 21. And at that time, Joshua came and cut off the Anakim from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir to Anab, from all the mountains of Judah, from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. None of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza and in Gath and in Ashdod. The reason I read that is because these were the giants that they were so scared of 40 years ago. Okay, these were the giants. They got rid of all of them. A few remained because they ran off. Verse 23, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as inheritance as directed by God. Chapter 12, I'm going to have you read on your own. It gives the summation of 31 cities that they conquered. Lastly, before we pray, for the overhead, please, 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You might be in the middle of your long night march. You might be in the middle of that 7 years. You might be facing a mountain. You might be in the middle of something. Don't give up. Remember, we are in a marathon, not a sprint. And God has promised us great, great victory as long as we do our part. That concludes the overpowering part of the book of Joshua. The last part is now the occupying. What we're going to do next week is we're going to finish the book of Joshua. I know that's a lot of chapters, but we're just going to be highlighting. There's just a few things. I trust you to read them all on your own, and then we're going to continue through our study of the Bible. Sound good? All right, let's stand and let's pray. This Wednesday night in our Wednesday midweek Bible study and service, I'm going to be starting a new series in the book of Ecclesiastes. Okay, what is the meaning of life? Why are we doing this? What's our purpose? And kind of my visual is a treadmill. You know, a lot of people exercise on a treadmill. I talked to one guy a couple weeks ago. He ran like 4 miles on the treadmill, and I said, well, what did you see? Right? You know, and sometimes life feels like that. You just go, 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 but you're never getting anywhere, right? Well, the greatest, smartest, richest man asks that question, and God gives us the answer. We'll look at that Wednesday. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can study it. Father, thank you for victory. Lord, sometimes we want to give up in the long night march. Sometimes we want to give up in the middle of the battle. Father, we saw today that the night march and the mid-battle prayer is important and necessary for victory. Father, we saw that today that if you need to stop the sun and the moon, you'll do it for us. Lord, that there's nothing too great for you. So we thank you, God, that there is no battle that you don't allow us to win. We thank you, God, that help is on the way. All we need to do is call out to our Joshua, to you, Jesus. So, Father, help us when the world attacks us, when the world comes against us. Father, we look to you. Lord, we're reminded today that you have ways that we never even thought of. Lord, if you use hailstones to defeat our enemies. Lord, help us not to shut the door on your abilities. Father, I pray that today, if there would be anyone here today that is facing a mountain, that is facing giants, that is facing these kingdoms that come against us, I pray that today you'd give victory. I pray that today you'd give hope. I pray that today you'd give assurance, that today you'd move in a mighty way. And Father, we're always careful to give you the praise and the glory for it all. For it's in your name we ask these things. Amen.